Matthew 21, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. So Matthew 21, starting to read from verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Thank you, Abby. Good evening, everyone. Everyone surviving in the heat? Yeah, just about. Hopefully you won't nod off this evening. Let me pray and ask for God's help. We need his help every time we come to the scriptures, but perhaps particularly tonight in the heat. So let me ask for God's help as we think about this passage. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, on this warm evening, please help us to understand what you would have us learn from these verses. Please teach us. Please help us to see Jesus in all his glory and in all his beauty, that we might love him more and live for him more and more in the days to come. Lord, please help us. Help us to concentrate. Please transform us into his likeness, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, as we think about Jesus's journey into Jerusalem, I want to just briefly share up front a little kind of metaphorical journey that I was on this week as I wrestled with this text. You see, probably, you know, on the top floor, me, Jonathan, Nathan often kind of chat about, you know, our sermon prep, how's it going, and kind of help each other out sometimes, just thinking through, you know, where we're up to. And it probably got halfway through the week where I shared with Nathan, I said, look, I feel like I understand this passage. I feel like there's lots of good truth to bring out. But if I'm honest, it hasn't quite gripped my heart or hasn't filled me with excitement, with a kind of a message to declare to you this evening. And then I realized something that kind of changed the way I saw this passage. And that's where I want to start this evening. You see, in order for us to see the beauty of King Jesus in these verses and to understand the urgency of submitting now to his rule, we need to have the end in mind. We need to remember that Jesus is coming again. You see, here's what I mean. As Jesus enters Jerusalem in our passage, what is it that he's riding on? A donkey. He's riding on a donkey. And yet, in the last chapters of the Bible, Jesus no longer rides on a donkey. Instead, he rides on, does anyone know? A white war horse. So you just have a listen to these verses in Revelation. They appear on the screen, I hope. So this is what it says about Jesus, last couple of chapters. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider Jesus is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see the difference? 2,000 years ago, Jesus came riding on a donkey. But one day soon, one day is coming where he'll be riding on a white war horse. And for all of us who start life as rebels to King Jesus, which would you prefer to meet him on? You see, as we have the end in mind, the encouragement of the passage before us, the thing that gripped my heart this week, which I want to share from the scriptures, is that we live now in the same day as Matthew 21. King Jesus, as it were, still rides on a donkey. The day of judgment fast approaches, but right now we live in the day of salvation. We live in the day when the gospel is advancing to the ends of the earth. And again, extended to each of us again this evening. So you think of it like this, carrying your sins, approaching King Jesus. Do you want to meet him now as he rides lowly on a donkey, gentle? Or do you want to meet Jesus on that final day riding on a war horse? The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is King. But will that day be today? Will he rides on a donkey, or will it be on that last day when he appears as judge of all the earth? I want to urge each of us this evening, if we haven't run to Jesus yet, to keep running to Jesus. See, it's not that Jesus changes. It's not that Jesus is gentle now, and that characteristic won't be true of Jesus then. But there is something distinct about his kingship, where today it is, as it were, unseen in many ways. That day will be completely seen. Where, in one sense, Jesus' rule is but a shadow of the rule that will fill the whole earth in the days to come. And so with that in mind, with the end in mind, as we consider this passage, what I want to do this evening is kind of walk through this passage and look at the three defining marks of Jesus' current kingship, if I can call it that. A kingship that could be summarized in three words, gentle, saving, and rejected. Jesus is the gentle king, Jesus is the saving king, and Jesus is the rejected king. So we're going to think about each of those in turn, but keeping in mind the return of our Lord Jesus. So first of all, let's have a look at that first word, gentle. Jesus is the gentle king. So if you've been joining with us on Sunday evenings, we've been journeying along the road with Jesus for a little while now. And on the way, he's been teaching his disciples that suffering and death await him as he gets to Jerusalem. Jesus knows that as he kind of walks and enters the city, that a big confrontation is about to take place. So just, you don't need to turn anywhere, but just look across the page to Matthew 20, verse 18. So this is what he was teaching his disciples. He says, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life." Jesus knows a big confrontation is about to unfold. And yet, his entry into Jerusalem is anything but discreet. We know that the Passover festival was just about to, was just around the corner. And that's the time when the Jewish people would gather in and around Jerusalem. They would sacrifice a lamb and remember how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. And so there were huge crowds gathering. And Jesus could have easily kind of just slipped in with the crowds, unnoticed. And so what he chooses to do is deliberate and it's provocative. So just look at verse 1 to 3 again. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Jesus is planning. He's being intentional about his entry. They've already walked the best part of like 100 miles to get to this point. And it's not that Jesus is just tired for the last mile or two and, oh, I better get a donkey to go in. No, he's being deliberate. And the headline is that Jesus is going to make his entry into Jerusalem as king. See, Jesus here in his deliberateness is acting out Old Testament prophecy. See, firstly, the setting is significant. In verse 1, we're told that this takes place on the Mount of Olives. And that's no accident. Jesus knows what he's doing. In Zechariah 14, we read that on the day the Lord comes to reign, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, we might have missed that reference, save for the fact that I read it in a commentary this week. But to ensure that we don't miss the point, Matthew underlines it for us, doesn't he? Look at verse 4 and 5. Matthew says, "This took place, these things, Jesus sending for a donkey, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is the day Zechariah was pointing to, the day when God's king would come to the aid of his people. This is a clear, deliberate declaration of Jesus' kingship. But to that first word, what kind of king is Jesus? He is the gentle king. Did you see that in verse 5? Just look down so you can see it. And you might be thinking, well, why highlight this word? There's other words that are mentioned in that verse there. The reason why it's worth emphasizing, the reason why, as it were, it gets his own point this evening, is because that's the word that Matthew emphasizes. You see, he quotes from Zechariah 9, but he doesn't quote the whole thing. All right, so on the screen, have a look at the whole quote and see what's missing and what's left in there. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So why, Matthew, what you've done, you've miswritten it. No, Matthew's deliberately making a point. It's not that Jesus isn't righteous and victorious. Of course he is. But as he arrives into Jerusalem, Matthew emphasizes his gentleness, his willingness to be lowly and humble, the one who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So it's good practice. Whenever we see Old Testament quotes in the New Testament, it's worth looking it up, checking the context out. The Holy Spirit's inspired all of Scripture, and it's no accident that this verse is here. See, as I read back, this is verse 10 of Zechariah that's coming up, which gives you even more kind of context to what's being said. So let's have that on the screen. Thank you. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." As Jesus comes, he is the gentle king. He didn't come with the sword of judgment when he first walked the earth. He came with the words of peace. Jonathan started our service with it, but just reflect on these words again. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is the gentle king. As we think about that for a minute, as we kind of let that truth or reminder of that truth kind of sink in, is that a word that we often associate with Jesus' kingship? As when we think about him as king, Is that our understanding of Jesus when we mess up again and again, when our sins pile up or we just feel battered and bruised by life? Do we look up to the throne of God and picture Jesus with a frown? Maybe with a rod of discipline? Or do we recognize his gentleness? You see, for a moment, can you just marvel at that? Jesus is gentle with bruised sinners. And we need to hear that, don't we, again and again. That is good news. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. If you've come this evening, if you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus, can I encourage you to look at the humility and the gentleness of Jesus? He's not a harsh master, but a gentle Lord. Now, when we think about that word gentleness, it can sound a little bit pathetic sometimes, can't it? But here's one quote that grabbed me this week by Sam Albury, a Christian writer. He writes this: gentleness is not the absence of strength, but the application of strength in a tender situation. In other words, Jesus is strong and powerful, and yet gentle. Meekness is not weakness. That was also Sam Albury. So think of a lion. You could think of it, or I think I've got a picture just in case you've forgotten what a lion looks like. But the lion, the fearful roar, the razor-sharp teeth, the powerful paws, and yet so tender with their young. So if you look closely, that's a lion's paw with a butterfly sitting on top. Think of a butterfly, so fragile, so meek, and yet it's a sitting in the paw, the powerful paw of a lion. And that's the image of Jesus. He is all-powerful, and yet he is so gentle. He's a mighty lion, and yet so gentle and tender with sinners who run to him. And so here on his approach to Jerusalem, and still today, Jesus rides on a donkey. Later, he's coming back on a war horse, but today is the day of salvation, which leads to our next word. So first word, are you with me still? What's the first word? And the second word? Well done. Thank you. First word, gentle. Second word, saving. Jesus is the saving king. You see, Jesus begins the final leg of his journey into Jerusalem, where we might have missed some of the kingly vibes from Jesus' actions. The crowds clearly pick up on what Jesus is doing and the significance of the moment we read about. So have a look at verse 6 to 8, just so you can follow along again. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, during the coronation of King Charles a few weeks back, whether you went into London or whether you watched from home, the crowds were pretty impressive, weren't they? They were pretty big. There were people that camped out for a day or two just to make sure they got a good spot next to Buckingham Palace, that they could kind of wave their flag for the 2 seconds that King Charles went by. And here too, just in those scenes, here too the crowds are gathering in some numbers. There's some estimates that go like this, that normally in Jerusalem the population back then might have been about 30,000, but for Passover it could swell up to about 150,000. Like, we're not talking just a couple of hundred people, this could be thousands. And we're told that they're gathering in some numbers. So look at verse 29 from last week, okay, just to compare this. So 29 from chapter 20, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed them. Okay, now go to our passage, verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Now, it might not be, it's only a word, but there's this kind of snowballing effect. The Jesus fan club is getting bigger as he approaches Jerusalem. And first, they lay their cloaks and their branches before Jesus, which is similar to a scene found in 2 Kings 9, when followers of Jehu lay their cloaks down before announcing him king of Israel. But if their actions don't speak loud enough, listen to what they say in verse 9. Or what they shout even. Verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. They announced Jesus as the son of David, the heir to David's throne, the dynasty that would be established for all eternity, God's king. And these words are taken right from Psalm 118, a song all about God's rescue and salvation for his people. A song that promises one who will come in the name of the Lord to bring God's blessing to his people. And just look down to down at the word Hosanna. You'll see a little B and a little D next to those two words. And you'll see that the footnote explains that the crowds are shouting a praise of salvation. Again, if you turn to Psalm 118, the words literally read, Lord, save us. On Jesus' arrival to Jerusalem, the crowds are announcing the arrival of the saving King. Hosanna in the highest heavens, a message for all the earth and even the highest heavens. Now, when you just start to pick up on some of these details, the huge crowd that gathered, just the deliberate actions that Jesus has as he approaches, making it clear that he's king, it's quite astonishing, isn't it? If you were to picture that scene for a moment. And maybe what's more astonishing if we think about these things is that Jesus doesn't ask anyone to stop. It's not like he's sitting on his donkey going, oh, no, not yet. Or, no, don't call me that. No, it's, as it were, it's right. They praise him and he allows it to happen because it is good and it is right. See, earlier on in Matthew's gospel, if you read it through at least two or three occasions, Jesus does an amazing miracle and people begin to praise him as Lord, as King. And Jesus says, no, not yet, not yet. But as Jesus arrives into Jerusalem, it's as if he's saying, yes, now's the time. I'm here. And it underlines his kingship. It's clear for all to see. I won't steal too much of next week, but if you look across to verse 15 of chapter 21, the song continues as he enters the temple. So look at verse 15 of chapter 21. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things Jesus did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked Jesus. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? The religious leaders are indignant because this song of Jesus, the saving King, continues. And Jesus doesn't say, stop. Jesus is the gentle, saving King. He's the one who entered lowly, gentle, on a donkey to Jerusalem. The one who came proclaiming peace and salvation to all who would trust in him. It's the one who would later go to the cross to achieve salvation for all who believe, to open the gates of heaven that we might not fear him returning as judge on a white war horse, because we've known him as a savior on the donkey. Let me ask you, have you asked Jesus for salvation? Have you asked him to be your saving king? Now, to some of you, you will find that an offensive message. To be saved means that you're a sinner. To be saved is to admit that you cannot save yourself, however good you think you are, or however hard you might try to be good. But Jesus, the gentle, saving King, says, look, don't carry the unliftable burden of trying to save yourself. Run to me, the gentle, saving King, the one who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Three words to define Jesus' kingship. Number one? Number one? Number two? Number three? Well done. Rejected. Jesus, lastly, is the rejected King. Now, that truth shouldn't surprise us, should it? But I think as Christians, often we are surprised that Jesus is rejected, that we experience rejection. We know Jesus as the gentle Savior, the gentle, saving King. And so often we can wrestle, can't we? Why do people want to reject this King? We know Jesus in all his beauty, in all his majesty, in all his gentleness and meekness, his willingness to save us. Why would people have nothing to do with him? But again, naming Jesus as King means renouncing your own right to rule your life. And that is hard. We all struggle, don't we, with areas of our lives which we struggle to give over to King Jesus and to submit to him. And for many, and we know this to be the case, don't we? Many are unwilling to do that. And that sense captures just something of the reaction we find in the last two verses of our passage. So have a look down at verse 10 and 11. See, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred or troubled and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, I've heard it said many times, maybe you've heard this, that it's amazing how in one week the crowd go from kind of praising Jesus, "Hosanna," to the next week shouting, "Crucify." But I wonder, as I've looked at this passage this week, I wonder if it's not quite as simple as that. You see, how often do we recognize that there's more than one crowd in the story we've just read? See, all the support and singing and shouting are of the very large crowd that have followed Jesus all the way up from Galilee. But as we hit verse 10, just notice the change of location. Verse 1 to 9 are all about the final leg of the journey to Jerusalem, with all those coming to celebrate Passover. But in verse 10, Jesus actually enters Jerusalem. And there we're told that the whole city is stirred and asked, "Who is this? Who is it that's arrived to our city as king? Who do they think they are?" We got something of that sense in those verses that I read from next week's passage. Now, the crowds give a pretty good answer to that. Look at verse 11. They say that Jesus is the prophet. I don't think they've missed the point here. The prophet was also a title, someone the Lord would raise up like Moses. It's a promise in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. But the city are stirred. Literally, they are shaken. They are troubled. And it isn't for the first time. So just think, where else in the scriptures have we seen this? Where else do we read that Jesus' arrival as king disturbs the whole of Jerusalem? Can anyone think? Think back? I think some of you are muttering it, but look, on the screen, right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, as King Jesus is born, this is what we read. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. The word disturbed in chapter 2 is the same word translated as stirred in chapter 21. Jerusalem takes offense at Jesus' claim to kingship and his right to rule. Jesus is the rejected king. We've called this series Following the Rejected King, and that rejection really starts to ramp up in the following passages. And at its heart, the rejection of King Jesus here is because they don't want someone else to rule over them. They want to be in charge. And that it's self-righteousness, isn't it? It's arrogance. It's sadly so often what I see in my own heart. What about yours? The need to be, the desire to want to be in charge and set the direction of our lives. But friends, whenever we see the seeds or desires of this rejection of Jesus' right to rule, we need to flee from it. We need to renounce it. We need to pledge allegiance to once more to King Jesus. Because this is the day of salvation. The day for rebels to come to Jesus, riding on a donkey, pronouncing peace and salvation. But also because the final day approaches where the rejection of Jesus will be flipped on its head. Those who are rejected with Jesus now will be taken to glory. And those who persist in rejecting Jesus now will find themselves rejected by Jesus for all eternity. But the encouragement again of the passage before us is that we live in the same day as Matthew 21. Our king still rides on a donkey. We live in the day of salvation. We live in the day when the gospel is advancing to the ends of the earth. But friends, don't mistake the fact that one day soon, our king will return on a war horse. And that is a day to be prepared for, because one day the opportunity to pledge allegiance to King Jesus will be gone. Today is the day for switching sides. But on that final day, that is a day of judgment. When Jesus returns, he comes not to take God's judgment for his people, for he did that the first time he came. He comes to bring judgment on his enemies and to take his people home. Again, please don't mishear me tonight. It's not that Jesus kind of changes character in the future when he returns, but that his rule moves from partial to full, from unseen to seen, from the now but not yet to simply now. Are you ready for that day? To be ready for that day, you simply need to run to the gentle, saving, currently rejected King. Have you done that? Will you keep doing that? With your sin, will you bring it to gentle Jesus, knowing that he is gentle with us? A bruised reed he will not break. Friends, why don't you take a moment just to chew on some of the character, the defining marks of Jesus' kingship, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for King Jesus. Thank you that he is a gentle King. Thank you that he is a saving King. Lord, he's the only way to have peace with you and peace with others. Lord, we recognize that he is very much rejected in many parts of our world still today. And we long for the day when Jesus will return and put all things right. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.